Lord, you sit on the throne today, and we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. Sun and moon shall cease their shining, but he will not alter the thing which has gone forth from his lips, O Lord. So on this day, use your servant and bless your people, Lord, with a clear word, a word that would encourage, challenge, humble, and honor you, and that it would encourage, challenge, and humble your people. So bless with your spirit, O Lord, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And then in Philippians chapter 1, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Amen. May God add richly to his word. So last Sunday night and Monday morning, I got teary-eyed three different times. And I'm a Dutchman, and Dutchmen don't get teary-eyed. We are stoic by nature. I was listening to portions of the Charlie Kirk memorial or funeral service, and I couldn't help but be moved in some sense, even moved deeply so, and to be frank, shocked at what I was hearing and who was saying it. And learning that it was streamed across the globe, and many were listening, maybe upwards of 100 million people heard it, and some have said that it was the largest gospel presentation in history. Whether or not that's the case, I don't know. And it wasn't just current-day Christians who were listening, but unbelievers too. And perhaps the part that got to me most was when Erica Kirk spoke to her, the one who murdered, or apparently, or obviously maybe murdered her husband, and said that, "I forgive you for that sin, that wicked sin." So I was touched and felt moved to talk about that today, and hence my reference or reading Philippians 1 also, and will reference what has been called usually pejoratively Christian nationalism. And before we get into details, I just wanted to say that the point perhaps today is to cavil. Now, most of you don't know what I'm talking about when I say that, but that's a Yiddish word. Maybe somebody here has heard of it. But it's a Yiddish word for happy and rejoice or even gloat. So often for a family member, I'm cavilling when Hannah wins a national race in rowing, and I brag about that. There's some level of happiness or joy or thanksgiving, and I want us to do that, if you will, for a bit. I know that we're Reformed, but it's okay to be encouraged once in a while. That's a joke. You have to tell Reformed people that you're telling a joke. And actually to give God thanks and for the encouragement that he gave us in good providence, and to praise him accordingly. So let's consider. And the next word in my notes here is this wow. So I read this week from a Muslim, and one that admits that he doesn't know too much about Christianity, and he, after watching the memorial service last Sunday, he said he was taken aback, noting how heavy death is, and by nature, what a sad occasion it is. Right? That by nature, like death, no one likes it, no one wants it. There's something wrong. And he said that a father of two was assassinated, and yet that event carried a certain celebratory spirit. And parenthetically, I'll just say it is one of the greatest testimonies of the Christian faith when you go to a funeral. And there's actually, whatever weeping may be there, there's some sense of joy and some sense of thanksgiving. This Muslim went on to say that Muslim funerals are overwhelmingly sad, with warning and terrifying. They warn of the terrifying first night in the grave. And he said that he was profoundly moved by Erica's words to forgive the very person that destroyed your world, and not to respond in hate to the hate that has been shown to you. And for those who may be worried about, is this textual or not, that is the very point that Peter is making, exemplified before our very eyes. That it would be so easy to respond with hate, that it would be so easy to respond in a way that's inconsistent with the gospel. But instead, we have a response that was full of grace and mercy and truth. And this Muslim then ended. He said, I'm ignorant of Christianity, but if it is this that I am envious, that I am envious of what these people have. And I thought of Paul in Romans 11 when he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says that and I realize this is Muslim and so forth, but that he said that the Gentiles would make the Jews eventually envious of the gospel and envious of knowing Jesus and envious of the good news that they have and that they possess. Jamie Babrick is a pastor from England, and he wrote that American Christians should be on your knees thanking God for your country, a Christian place God has not yet finished. He has not yet finished with you. He contrasted what's happening in America to England, where the Queen, on one day a year, Christmas, will give a little, if you will, sermonette about Christianity, which is fine, I guess. To what took place last Sunday, the pastor who spoke said that whatever efforts you make, you will not be made right before a righteous God, and reminding people and reminding the world that the wages of sin is death, and that Charlie knew this and entrusted himself to Jesus, and that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that all should come to Jesus. And that all should profess faith in Jesus, and that all should repent before Jesus. So not bad, not bad. The preacher speaks. You would expect that of the preacher. But then others went on and spoke, and 5 hours of it over and over, and I did not listen to all of it, but I got clips here and there. Frank Turek talked about in the afterlife that you'll either be met with justice, and if you want justice, you will meet justice, or you'll be met with grace and forgiveness of sins. Clearly, contrasting one with the other and what the Christian faith, if you will, offers. And he called to return to biblical marriage and family and to live free from lies. Ben Carson spoke about Hollywood and sexual perversion. Benny Johnson said that a president should wield the sword for good, the good of the righteous and the terror of the evil. Jack Posowiec, if that's how you say his name, put on the full armor of God. Tucker Carlson saying that politics is not ultimate, and a call to personal repentance, even his own personal repentance, saying that the only solution is Jesus, that the only solution is Jesus. Tulsi Gabbard speaking about 2 Corinthians 5. Pete Hegseth, only Christ is King. Trump Jr. talking about Stephen being the first martyr. Marco Rubio, the newly ordained Baptist preacher, I guess, talking about the Son of God suffering as a man. And then J.D. Vance, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just like that's quite a mouthful. And I know that we could theologically or exegetically debate whether or not you should forgive someone who hasn't repented and so forth, but to have Erica on a national stage or an international stage and the grace of God allowing her to say, Father, forgive them, and I forgive the one who murdered my husband. That I don't know how you can hear that and not in some way be moved, in some way say that this is the grace of God, that in some way say that God is working, and may he use it for good. And we should grant that it was beautiful and touching and full of grace. And I know that some of you are saying, perhaps there's a part of me saying this too, but so many of them are hypocrites. That they don't really believe this. And you might be right. And to a certain extent, I know that you are right. Which is why I read and felt moved to read from Philippians, not just in Peter. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also for goodwill. And Paul goes on to say that what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that is that Paul acknowledges. Paul says, I know that some people are preachers and there's something duplicitous about them, or that they are preaching it for the wrong reason or the wrong purpose or to the wrong end, that there's something twisted going on here, that there's some inconsistency in their testimony to the gospel as they proclaim it and so forth. And Paul says, oh well. Oh well. May God use it anyway. And I'm thankful for it. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, and yes, will rejoice. So it's okay to hear people proclaim truth, and it's good when, in fact, when they're in some way, they have fences around them and they're quoting from, say, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. You don't want them to go off on their own. You want them to use the historic statements and, if you will, the liturgy of the church so that they get things right, and not because if they went off on their own, it would be trouble right from the very start. So there's reason to rejoice when these things happen. There's reason to be a little bit happy or to give thanks. It's okay to be thankful and okay to rejoice over such things. And I'm not claiming that he is a Christian, but may God make it so. I'm not claiming that he is a Christian, but may God make it so. But when Elon tweets and 50 million people read, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, I can say thank you, Lord, for that. And may people read that and may they be moved by that. And it's good when we hear of people who have heard what happened over the last couple of weeks or last week, and they say that I'm going to go to church now, or I'm going to reconsider Christianity now, that's a good thing, and may God use this, if you will, to his glory and to the good of the church. And I thought it was especially a good thing that the testimonies that have been given have not been generic, and it's something that's bothered me for some time, even sometimes reading in our history, in the history of America and so forth, but not some generic small g or large g God, but the testimonies have been particular to the triune God and to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ as Lord of the nations. That's the testimony, and that's in fact what you want, because that's what we believe. We believe these things. Not a lowercase G God, but Jesus. Jesus as the King and the ruler of the Lord and ruler of the nations. And I hopefully can speak for you, but I know that I speak for myself. I just love to hear the name Jesus. to hear the name Jesus, to hear the name Jesus being spoken, and may God use it and bless it. So I just want to stop, and as I said, and maybe mispronouncing it, Yiddish, Jewish, kvel, that we would glory, that we would give thanks, that there'd be a sense of appreciation, a sense of thank you, God, use this, God, thank you, we praise you for this, no matter what negative things we might say, and I might say a negative thing or two in a few moments, but that we would thank the Lord that Jesus' name was proclaimed in the manner that it was before so many people and oftentimes done very, very well. So I'm happy about that. I rejoice in that. I give thanks to God for that and pray that God uses it. And I pray even now, oh Lord, use these discussions in our land today. Use what happened last Sunday. Use all the debates and so forth to your glory and to the good of the church and build up the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. May there be, if you will, some momentum. May people rethink. May they see the emptiness of a way outside of Christ. And may we pray more and witness more and invite more and infiltrate more, as we have said. And once again, I'll say that this seems to be the very thing that Peter is talking about, that you are being persecuted and that you would respond with good or in doing good. And may God work in us that disposition for all of us. Now, the Babylon Bee said that Satan is saying, I've made a huge mistake. And afterwards, there's a lot of talk what has been called Christian nationalism, which no one really knows what it means or not sure. And it was very uncool to be a Christian nationalist until about 5 minutes ago. And now it's maybe a little bit more cool and to the end that people don't know what they're talking about. So, for instance, one of the accusations was that Stephen Miller is some rabid Christian nationalist, and Stephen Miller happens to be Jewish. So I don't think that he fits into that category. He is widely misunderstood. And let me just say this to start as a nod to the late Vadi Bakum. And most of you, or many of you, know who Vadi is or was. A Christian pastor and faithful man. And another sad loss for the church. He passed away this past week, a friend of homeschoolers and a good fighter for the gospel, so to speak, and purity within the church. And he said that if you don't want Christian nationalism, then what other kind of nationalism do you want? Do you want secular nationalism? Do you want Muslim nationalism? If you don't want nationalism, do you want globalism? And his host in this interview said that Christians are the only one who are told to check their worldview at the door. That is, that as soon as you cross over the line into Albany or into Washington, D.C., you're supposed to check your worldview at the door while they take steroids concerning their worldview. But that being said, I don't really care about the term, and I'm not arguing about the term or the phrase. That's not important to me, period. Forget about the language or the term, but the question is, to want your nation to in some way be Christian or to act in a Christian manner is certainly not new or certainly not novel. Now, whether I agree with him politically or whether I agree with him philosophically or even as a Christian is another story. But Woodrow Wilson, for instance, said America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from Holy Scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about the Bible and so forth. Or Matthew Henry, perhaps it's easier or better for me to quote from Matt. Anybody know who Matthew Henry is? He's a well-known exegete and pastor and Puritan. And quoting in Matthew, or talking about Matthew 28, where the Great Commission is found. He says, do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. Do your utmost to make the nations Christian nations. And the Book of Common Prayer, anyone here heard of the Book of Common Prayer? Thank you, Cheryl, for answering. You're the only one who knows, apparently. Quote, bless all in authority over us, and so rule their hearts and strengthen their hands, that they may punish wickedness and vice and maintain thy true religion and virtue. And I could quote 100 or 1,000, and we could be here for a long time with quote after quote to that end. Like, no matter what you may think about what I'm saying, no matter how you might perceive it, it is not novel, and to argue that it's novel would be a sign of ignorance. And I don't say that, I'm not apologizing for that. I'm not looking to be cutting, but it is cutting in the sense that it is a sign of ignorance to not know anything about our history or heritage and the types of things that have been said. So the signers of the Declaration, 55 out of 56, or whatever the number was, all were in Orthodox churches, or to hold office that states you had to proclaim the true religion. Delaware, that the office holders had required to profess faith in God the Father, Jesus Christ, His only Son, and the Holy Ghost, and acknowledge the Old and New Testaments as divinely inspired. And we could list states by state here. The New York Constitution begins with, we the people of the state of New York, grateful to Almighty God. In our Constitution, in the great state of New York, grateful to Almighty God. I actually don't find it particularly how this is debated. Was this a Christian nation? Is this a Christian nation? And so forth. Whatever, I'll just say. But to me, the public sphere and law is always an expression of, or always work out of, an expression of the de facto religion of the day. Law is never neutral. Law is reflective of your most basic presuppositions and, if you will, your religious commitments. You cannot run from that. That is the case. And in this sense, then, I would argue that we have been a Christian nation, more or less, and that our laws have more or less, and we could talk about all the errors and all the failings and so forth, but our laws have more or less been reflective of Christ and the West and the headship of Jesus, reflective of what the Scriptures have to say. And we would also grant that today that that's less so than 200 years ago or 100 years ago. Talk about marriage, talk about abortion, talk about any host of subjects. But that's the nature of the case, that law is reflective of one's or the society's or the household's their commitment to their religion, whatever it is. And we read that, we read in Isaiah that the hope in the new covenant, if you will, or the coming of Christ, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations will come there, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law of God. So in this sense, I'm very happy that Hegseth or Vance say the things that they say. By the way, the passage goes on to say, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So although I am happy in one sense that Hegseth or Vance say what they say, but I would rather, or I would more so want them simply to stop dropping bombs on innocent people and follow the law of God in that manner and be religious in that manner. That they would take their swords, that they would beat them into plowshares, that there would be a commitment to that. That is to say that it would be a working out of the Christian faith or the Christian scriptures, not merely a saying or an espousing of it. And certainly no national revival will be complete without national repentance, even and especially with respect to child sacrifice. William Symington wrote, "Nations are bound to acknowledge Christ as their king and to regulate their laws and institutions in accordance with his will. Neutrality, which is what you hear all the time today, is rebellion," he wrote. And he's a covenanter, but just now a general, generic, and I don't mean this pejoratively, although it may come across that way, just a generic, nice Baptist of the day, wrote this: "I'm thankful to be, by God's grace, a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, for now I am also, by God's providence, a citizen of an earthly nation, the United States of America. I refuse to run from the field when the left cries Christian nationalist. I do not embrace the term, but I won't surrender at the threat of it. Press on. We need to discuss these issues out loud and not hide." Sure. So a couple of points then in closing. This is not to deny that conservatism will not save your soul, and many great patriots and heroic citizens and the like are not right with God. And this is not to deny that our first priority and our first allegiance is to the church and to the kingdom, and that God does not need America, and that Christianity will outlive and outlast our country, for Christ's kingdom is without end. And it's not to deny that we have a long, 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 long way to go before there's any consistent Christian testimony amongst the magistrate, and that there are many, many evils today, and that much, much more repentance is needed, and many, many, many more conversions are needed. Number two. Therefore, invite people to church. Modernity's collapse is creating big opportunities for the gospel to advance, and that we should be mindful and confident, that, quote, or this is a rough quote, "Christianity isn't simply some quirky folk religion practiced exclusively by simpleton hicks clinging to the guns and to their Bibles up in the hills. But it's a multi-millennial old religion believed and practiced by hundreds of millions of people around the world, and it's the foundation of Western civilization. The Bible is the most printed and read book in history. It is accessible and easy enough to understand." And that we, as the people of God, then must proclaim Christ more, we must pray more, we must go to church more, and we must hate evil more. And lastly, I just want to encourage us to gavel, to thank God when he does good things, to thank God for glimpses of glory, to thank God for things that could be used going forward, to sing with gusto and to say thank the Lord and to smile about these things and to rejoice that God might be doing something great, and minimally, he did something good the other night in our midst, and that for that, we want to thank the Lord and pray that he would use it. For Jesus was proclaimed, the forgiveness of sins was proclaimed, the death and resurrection of Jesus was proclaimed, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father was proclaimed, and ruling, even ruling over the nations today was proclaimed. And for that, we can smile and thank the Lord. So let's pray to that end. Oh Lord, we pray for our nation and the nations and the glory of Christ and the building up of Christ's kingdom and the church of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.